This is God's word in Genesis 30, starting with verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Let's consider where we are in this, not in too much detail, just briefly. The book of Genesis now, we've read about the creation of the heaven and earth in 6 days and God resting on the seventh. We've read about the fall of the human race by Adam's choice to disobey. We've read of the overspreading of violence and corruption in the earth and God bringing a flood upon the earth and yet sparing Noah and his family and the air-breathing creatures of the earth in the ark. We've read about the Tower of Babel and the confounding of the languages. We've read about the formation of the nations that spread over the earth following the flood. We've read about the life of Abraham and a good bit of the life of Isaac. Isaac is still alive at the time that we're reading here in Genesis 30. And we've read about the young life of Isaac's son Jacob. Isaac and his wife Rebekah had 2 sons. They were twins. Esau came out first. He was a hairy man, a man of the fields, a hunter. Jacob came out second. He was a plain and smooth man. And he came out gripping his older brother by the heel after they were delivered. And so we read about Jacob growing older and Esau growing older. And Esau came in from hunting hungry. And Jacob wouldn't even give him anything to eat unless Esau would sell his birthright, which Esau did. He despised his birthright. Jacob gave him something to eat. Then we read about Jacob deceiving Isaac and going in disguised as Esau. And Isaac was blind. And the reason Jacob did that was to try to steal the blessing that Isaac was going to give to Esau. So look at the picture that the Bible has given us of Jacob. And it's an accurate picture. This is the Holy Spirit causing Moses to write these things down. And they are accurate. Jacob was born a man that was grasping his brother by the heel. He was a man that was greedy. He wouldn't feed Esau without getting the birthright. And then he was a man that was deceitful. He deceived his father and even lied in the name of the Lord to get Isaac to think that he was Esau and give him Esau's blessing. How do you like this man Jacob so far? Grasping, greedy, deceitful. This is the one of whom God said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." As a matter of fact, God is going to change Jacob's name from Jacob, which means a supplanter or an imposter, to Israel, which means a prince with God and man. So God is going to take this grasping, greedy, deceitful man who's not worthy of the least of God's blessings nor of his mercy, and he's going to have mercy on him. Such mercy that when Jacob flees from the land where his parents lived to escape Esau's wrath and is in the wilderness, he sleeps one night and uses a stone for his pillow, and God appears to him with a vision of a ladder reaching up into heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. And that is a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciple Nathanael, he says, "Because I saw you under the fig tree, you think that I am the King of Israel, the Son of God? Behold, thou shalt see greater things than this. Thou shalt see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord Jesus Christ just set himself there as Jacob's ladder. And when Jacob had this vision of the ladder reaching unto heaven, the Lord was at the top of it and gave Jacob a promise and said, "I will be with you and I will keep you and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Why did God do that? Well, one reason that we know he didn't do that is because Jacob deserved it. Jacob didn't deserve this at all. This is grace, grace, grace. God's love and mercy and nothing else. God loved Jacob because God purposed to love Jacob. It was not that Jacob did anything to gain God's love, ensure God's love, lock in God's love, make God's love last. God just loved him. But I want you to know that the rest of Jacob's life, even with God's love, it's going to be prosperous, going to be fruitful. He's going to be the start of the nation of Israel. But his life is going to be hard. The things he's done to be grasping, greedy, and deceitful will come back to him in many ways. And you'll find that Jacob is going to suffer as you keep reading through the book of Genesis. He suffers getting a wife he didn't want, working 7 more years for the wife he did want, having arguments and battles within his family. He suffers being put at enmity with his father-in-law. He suffers being scared greatly in facing Esau again. He suffers his daughter being raped in the land of Canaan. He suffers some of his sons deceiving him into thinking his favorite son has been killed by a wild beast, when they've sold that son into slavery and he won't see that boy for 22 years. He suffers famine and having to move into a foreign land with his family. And there in the land of Egypt, he dies. But I want you to see this. Jacob is Israel. His name is changed to Israel. And this is the start of the nation of Israel, whom God calls his chosen people, and which chosen people is a symbol for God's chosen people in all nations and all ages of time. So why would God choose such a greedy, grasping, deceitful, troublesome man to designate as the name of his chosen people? Because God's love is not based on man's merit. It's based on his grace. And we'll read this in Romans chapter 9, the same place he quotes, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What kind of evidence do you get that God has shown mercy in your life? Let me give you 2 of the greatest evidences. Are you a person that loves? I'm not talking about a person that loves possessions, or loves a good time, or loves pleasure, loves your motorcycle, loves your pets, loves a trip to foreign country, loves anything like that, loves a big house. Do you love people? And do you love God? If you're somebody that loves people, loves God, then you have been born of the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you love, that's an evidence you're born of God. The reason you're born of God is because your sins were paid for on Calvary. The reason your sins were paid for on Calvary is because God purposed to set his love on you. And you know, if God purposed to love you, paid for your sins, and caused you to be born again, heaven is sure and you can't lose it. Now, will he chastise you for disobedience? Will he take peace out of your life? Will he cause you to find challenges and oppositions and misery? Sure, if you disobey him, that's because he's a good father. He chastises his children. Will he ever cut you off so that you are cast into hell or the lake of fire, or so that he no longer owns you as his? No. If he loves you, you're his child forever. He's not going to lose you. So, as his child, you're headed for heaven. But let me tell you, if you're a disobedient child, you're headed for some bad spankings. If you're obedient and you are a child that's grateful, and love him in that way actively. It's not to say you won't have any troubles in your life, but you'll find the peace that passes understanding, because God's a good parent. He never gives up on his children, but he's faithful to chastise them when they disobey and to bless and reward them when they obey. Say, well, I've gone through some hard times. Yeah, a lot of his obedient children did. Job, read the book of Job sometimes. He was a good man, still suffered. Read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfect man. He always did please his Father. Was his life on earth easy? No, he was poor. He was despised. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was called Beelzebub, the devil. He was spat upon. Finally, he was crucified. Was it because of the wrongs he did? No, it's because our sins were placed on him. And he was a good, righteous, perfect man living in a fallen, sinful world. So what am I getting at? God's love for his children is everlasting, and he doesn't lose his children. But God does. He does chastise his disobedient children, and he does bless his obedient children. Part of that message is quit worrying about heaven or the lake of fire and the afterlife. Just realize if God loves you, there's that safety net there. Now here's the second part of the lesson. You, God's child, need to obey God. You need to repent. You need to obey God. Why? To get to heaven? No, he's going to take care of that. To live in peaceful service and fellowship with God while you're here on earth. That's important to understand. That is the message of the Bible. So Jacob here has seen the ladder to heaven, and he's come into the land of his father-in-law, and he's fallen in love with his first cousin, Rachel. She's the younger of Laban's two daughters. Laban's got some sons. He's got two daughters. Leah's the older. She's tender-eyed. There's something tender, soft. There's something good about Leah's outlook. But Rachel is beautiful and well-favored. She just looks good. And she's the younger, and Jacob falls in love with her. And he tells Laban, I worked 7 years for you, keeping your sheep and your flocks, so that I can marry your younger daughter, Rachel. So Laban says, that sounds good to me. And Jacob works 7 years, and he asks for his wife, and they have a big wedding or something. I don't know if Jacob's drunk, or if the night's dark, or if the tent's too dark, or what it is. But anyway, her father-in-law, Laban or Laban, runs his older daughter in the wedding night. And Jacob wakes up in the morning, and he's married not to Rachel. He's married to her older sister, Leah. And Jacob says to Laban, his father-in-law, what have you done? I worked these 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban says, that's not the way we do it in our country. The older has to be married first. You work 7 more years. You spend 7 days with Leah. Then I'll give you her sister, Rachel as a wife also. And then you owe me 7 more years of work. And that's what happens. He has a 7-day honeymoon with Leah. Then he's married to Leah and her sister Rachel. And he owes Laban 7 more years. And that's where we are now. And when God saw that Leah was in such a terrible situation, there she was, not the one that her husband wanted, but there she is married to him. Chapter 29 ends this way. Starting with verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Reuben means see a son. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means hearing. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. I think last week I said Levi means adding. I was wrong. It means joined. And that's what the name Levi means. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise. So Leah has had 4 sons by Jacob right there early in their marriage. And then we come to our chapter. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She was struggling there, and she was barren, and she was the one that Jacob wanted, and yet she's watching her sister have these four boys and how she's enjoying having that, and she is envious. So she envied her sister Leah, and she tells Jacob, "I want some children. You give me some children, or else I'm going to die." So she's being dramatic about this in her envy. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Now let me tell you, husbands, that's not a good way to answer your wife when she's in emotional distress. But you know, Jacob's feeling put upon here, and she's got baby fever or envy at the least. And when she does that, he answers her kind of harshly, because basically the implication there is, look, you know, I've got children by your sister. She's bearing children. Well, that's not comforting. And he says, "I'm not God. I can't cause you to have children or not have children." So basically he's telling her, quit fussing at me. And he's angry about it. Can you see how bad this situation is? And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. Dan means judgment. God my judge. She named her son Judgment. Let me tell you that the tribe of Dan, as you read on through history, is a troublesome tribe for the nation of Israel in its future history. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. That means wrestling. Can you imagine naming your sons Judgment and Wrestling? What do y'all think about this chapter? Here you've got bigamy. So he's married to two different women and their sisters. And they're both his first cousins. And now in jealousy, they're using their poor handmaidens, slaves, to compel them to have more children for their husbands. You've got bigamy, jealousy, and slavery. These are bad things. God does not approve of any of them. If you read the whole Bible, you'll find that the purpose of marriage was given in the Garden of Eden. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You know what twain means? Two. Supposed to be a man and a woman for life. That's marriage in God's giving of marriage. Slavery. God passed some rules and gave some laws to Moses at Mount Sinai on how to regulate slavery. Not because he approved of slavery. He gave laws on how to regulate divorce and regulate judgment against murder and theft. And gave regulations, laws and regulations to regulate slavery there. God didn't approve of divorce or of theft or of murder or of slavery, but he gave laws for the hardness of man's heart. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us when the Pharisees and Sadducees raise the matter of divorce in the New Testament. How do we know that God doesn't approve slavery? Listen to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. "Whatsoever you would that men should do also unto you, do ye also unto them." Did you pick up on that? Whatever things you would for other people to do unto you, do ye unto them. Would you have somebody enslave you and own you as property and use you to have children and sell your children or keep them as they want? Is that what you want? Don't do it to other people. Abraham Lincoln picked up on this. He says, as I would not be a slave, neither would I be a slave owner. So you've got this matter here. But as we read this chapter, bigamy, more than one wife. God didn't approve of that. You got slavery, somebody compelling their maid to have their husband's children. God doesn't approve of that. Jealousy, give me children or else I die. I envy my sister. I want children so that I can get even with my sister. God doesn't approve that. Well, what's the lesson here? That this deception that Jacob has practiced, and this deception that now his father-in-law, his uncle Laban, has practiced, this has led to a reduction of peace in his life. His family is high drama, jealousy, slavery, bigamy, trouble in his life. But now I want you to see this as we continue to read. The flocks and the herds of Laban are increasing. Jacob's family is increasing. Everything's prospering. Do you remember what God's promise to Jacob was? I will be with you and I will keep you. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In spite of all these problems that Jacob and Laban and now Rachel and Leah are introducing into their family life, God is still keeping his promise. Look at in the New Testament, you come to the night of the Last Supper before the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. Do you know what his disciples are discussing at the table at the Last Supper? They're arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that sad? And then when they arrest the Lord in Gethsemane, what do his disciples do? Well, Peter makes a try cutting off a servant's ear with his sword, and the Lord heals it. And then when they arrest the Lord and take him, the disciples all flee. Peter comes near enough a little while later to be in the courtyard of the house of the father-in-law of the high priest when they're trying the Lord Jesus Christ, long enough to deny him three times. What do you think of the disciples? But you know, these are the men that the Lord used to establish the church, spread it through the world, and write the New Testament. Can you see a pattern here? God uses these disciples who argue about who's the greatest and who forsake him and deny him to establish his church. God uses this family, this greedy, grasping, deceitful Jacob and his envious wives and the bigamy and the slavery and all of that. God didn't cause that. He didn't approve of that. He could have certainly blessed them had they been a two-person, non-slave-owning, content family to bring forth this. But their wickedness doesn't stop God from keeping his promises. And that's important to see. God keeps his promises. A lot of the reason that we think God doesn't keep his promises sometimes is we imagine promises he never really made. And we don't read to find out what are the promises he actually did make. God keeps the ones he makes. And so we can see, despite all of this, God's still blessing them. So, Bilhah has two children. She has judgment and she has wrestling. And Rachel claims them. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. That means a troop, a big crowd. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher, which means happy. Now, Leah's a more content woman, you can tell. She doesn't name her sons judgment and wrestling. She names them a troop and happy. So you can see she's coming from a different place. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. So I want you to think about the time here. There's 7 years that Jacob's working for his first wife, and then he gets the second wife in a week, and he's going to work 7 more years for the second wife. And then we'll find that he's going to work 6 more years for some cattle. So Jacob is there, and he is, he's got children that are getting school age. And the oldest one, Reuben, is able to go out and exploring in the field, and he finds some mandrakes. Now, mandrakes are a plant that have a reputation for increasing passion and fertility. And so he's found some of these, going to bring them back to his mom, and Rachel says, "I want those mandrakes," says to her sister Leah. And Leah says, "You've taken my husband." Now, she really didn't. Rachel didn't. But you see the jealousy and the envy between the sisters. This is a sad thing to do between sisters, but she's jealous. And so she says, "You've taken my husband. You're going to take away the mandrakes that my boy Reuben brought to me?" And Rachel basically says, "I'll make you a deal. I'll give you Jacob for a night if you'll give me those mandrakes." And that's what she does. She basically hires out her husband for the night to get these plants that have this reputation. And so Leah makes the deal with her. And she says, "All right, you have the mandrakes." She meets Jacob coming in from work. She says, "I've got you tonight." And so she does. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the 5th son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she calls his name Issachar. Issachar means that, a hire. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the 6th son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun, and that means dwelling. So these are the end of Leah's 6 sons, but then she has a girl. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So of the 13 children that Jacob ends up having, 7 of them, Leah is the mother. Israel becomes divided into 12 tribes for the boys there. And so there's the 12 sons and her daughter. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Joseph means adding. If you read ahead in Genesis, Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. Should he have favorites? Probably not. Does he? Yes, he does. And the jealousy provoked by this ends up getting Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. But Rachel has this son. And later on, it's not till Genesis 35, we read that she has a second son, Benjamin, and dies in childbirth. So Rachel now has a son, and Jacob has these children here. They're little babies and school age at this time. He's been working for Laban for 14 years, and so he's got this situation. Now we read in verse 25, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." When I read stories like this, which is true history, and see all the realism in it, I mean, the envy, the jealousy, the bigamy, the slavery, the bitterness, the greed, the deception, all of this, I go looking in that scripture, how does this point me to the Lord Jesus Christ? One way I've already mentioned, it points to me that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is so great that it's not based on our merit, it's not based on our choices, based on God's sovereign goodness and His choice. But here's another lesson. Laban says a truth here. As deceitful as the man is, he says something true. He says to Jacob, "I have discovered by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." When you do wrong, are you usually the only one that is hurt? Let me give you an example. If you gossip, generally it causes your life to be less rich. It means people don't trust you as much. It means that you're really having trouble getting a life of your own because you're having to talk bad about somebody else to make yourself look better. But tell me, are you the only one hurt in that? Let me take one that's considered a victimless crime. Say you have an alcohol or a drug addiction, and you're careful not to drive with it. And you do that so you're exercising it, and of course it has effects on your body and things, and does affect your body. And it causes you to spend money on something you could spend money better for. And so it certainly hurts you. But are you the only one hurt? What if you've got loved ones? What if you got somebody that loves you, that's watching you go through that? You say, "Well, I wish they just wouldn't worry about me." I'm sorry, folks. That's not the way love works. I remember a young man who was a young adult one time. He was getting into all kind of trouble, jail and things like that. And his mother was just what you mean as a saint in the old-fashioned word. And this has been 20, 25 years ago. And the guy was a friend of mine. And I said, "You know, you're hurting your mom, you know, because she worries about you and all of this." And he and I would go to meetings together in other states and stuff. And I was privileged to baptize him. And I said, you're hurting yourself, but you're hurting your mom. And he said, "I know it, and I just wish she would quit worrying about me." And I said, "That's not the way moms are made. She can't do that. Somebody that really loves you cannot separate themselves from you." You know why? That's what love is. Charity, says in Colossians 3:14, is the bond of perfectness. That means that's what love is. You are tied to the person or people that you love. You're tied to them. They can't just say, you know, you can do your best to compartmentalize and say, "Well, I'm just going to have to kind of quit worrying about that." And you do your best, but you can't completely do it. You can't. There are really no victimless sins. There really aren't. And so when you do something wrong, it has ripples. Like a stone dropped into a pond, ripples go out. But now here's the other side. When you do something good, that has ripples too. Jacob was here diligent in keeping the flocks and the herds, and he was there beginning a fellowship with God. And it was a blessing to Laban. Laban was getting prosperous because of Jacob. We'll read this later in the life of his son Joseph when he's in slavery and he's serving as the chief steward of Potiphar's house. Potiphar is growing rich because the Lord is with Joseph, his son. We'll find that all of Israel benefits when David is faithful and faces Goliath. The whole army is blessed by his faithfulness. And what does this do to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ is totally pleasing to God, he's done everything that pleases God. He's kept the law to a jot and a tittle and then shed his own blood as the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It has the greatest ripple of all. It saves every one of God's children in every nation and every age of history. So good things you do impact other people's lives in ways you don't know. The kind word you said has a way of rippling out. The random act of kindness, the being with someone in a time of distress, that bringing a card or some food or something to somebody sick. You may never get a thank you note. You may never get a thank you, it does good in ways you don't know about. And so Laban said that. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed me since my coming, blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? And Jacob says, you're right. We've been mighty prosperous with me in this role, and you being the owner. And so we're doing real well, but you know, I got to look after my own wives and kids. That's your daughters and grandchildren. I've got to have something for them. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all the thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. Okay, Jacob says, really, I don't want anything you've got now. But we'll separate the flocks and all the ring-straked, the kind of multicolored ones. I'll take over here, and then you separate all the solid color ones that are you might consider preferable, and you keep those. And I'm not going to take any of the sheep, but the ones that come out from the next generation and forward, ring-straked and speckled and grizzled, that'll be mine. So none of your current sheep are mine, but the ones that come out spotted and speckled later, those will keep mine and the rest will be yours. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So Jacob said, none of your sheep or flocks are mine now. It's all yours. I've worked for my wives. But from here on out, any of the next generations of these flocks that come out speckled or spotted, those will be mine. And God will be showing that I'm trying to do you good, because he's going to give me a lot of these rings straight and speckled and spotted. And Laban's thinking, wow, no down payment. I don't have to pay anything right now. This fellow's going to sign up to work for me for nothing for a few years, and we'll see how they come out. And so he said, okay, that's a deal. Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his son. So Laban did the division. He divided out the speckled and spotted ones from the solid ones and the ones that had some white, and he gave those to his sons to look after. Then Jacob had these others. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So he said, all right, I'm taking the ones that I like, and I'm giving them to my sons to feed and raise, and you take these culls over here. 3 days' journey. We'll make sure these flocks don't get mixed up. You get to work caring for those. Those are still mine, but the ones that come from them, if they come out with the same coloration, you can keep them. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, which made the white appear, which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had pilled before the flocks, in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Jacob, of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. So Jacob does something here with the breeding. He takes his mixed flock and everything, and he causes this first generation, He takes some rods off of trees that are kind of green wood, and he carves off part of the bark so that it makes white streaks appear into it. And then he puts them before the cattle when they are in the water, where they're drinking water there. Now, what's going on here? Well, there's three possible explanations, and I like the third one the best. One explanation is this idea that a mother mammal that's conceiving or gestating, carrying a child, that whatever she sees, she'll tend to have a child that looks like that. Now, brothers and sisters, there's not a whole lot of scientific evidence for such a practice. The other is he's taking these green rods and putting them in the water trough, that there might be a chemical effect that actually changes the water, and so you have a medicinal effect that tends to produce speckled and spotted offsprings. I don't know of any science for that, but there may be some. The third explanation is Jacob is doing this, and God is just blessing him to do what Jacob said. It would show his righteousness that he was really trying his best to do a good job. And God simply blessed the stronger cattle to come out ring-streaked and speckled and spotted. And then Jacob further subdivided the flock, and he caused the stronger ones to be bred with the ring-streaked and speckled and spotted with the rods. That one means there's nothing that we know of scientific about it at all. It's something that God, who's superior to the creation of science, does the supernatural. Any one of these three would explain. Jacob in the next chapter is going to tell Rachel and Leah, I had a dream, and God showed me that the ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted would be the stronger cattle. I don't know if he had the dream or not, but that's what he told his wives. But as he went about this practice, God blessed him because God said he would bless him. That was the promise that he was given to Jacob when he saw the ladder whose top reached unto heaven. So when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus Christ, what does this weird chapter tell us about the Lord? The two things that jump out at me is that as Jesus Christ died and rose again, and we benefit and are blessed for his goodness and his righteousness, so Laban and this whole family was blessed because of the righteousness God had given to Jacob. And then the second lesson that's just overwhelming and has appeared in the life of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob is that God's blessing and love is a matter of his sovereign purpose and grace. It's not deserved. When you read a chapter like this and you have selective breeding, and you have slavery, and you have bigamy, and you have envy, and you have the result of deceit, you have to say the prosperity and the blessing that's coming is not because of man, but because of the grace of God, which is treasured up in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.